Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, as you were watching that video, let me ask you, were you surprised by the ending? I loved the way it ended, the way it turned you. Just when you were thinking he was talking about something else, maybe Santa Claus or the presents or the children or something like that, all the anticipation was really about Jesus. And, you know, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, but it's interesting how our culture has really limited our expectation, especially when we're talking about children and anticipation. The last thing we think about in that moment is thinking about how the event of Jesus coming his first time and revealing the plan to us. Many times when we think about Christmas and we talk about children, our expectation goes right away to the toys and all that kind of stuff. Maybe for a few of us, we might think of Mary and Joseph, the angelic announcement, but really that becomes oftentimes more as an afterthought. But the story is so much bigger. And when I say bigger, I don't just simply mean more than Mary and Joseph and the angels. I don't mean just that the fact of the shepherds and the wise men, or even Elizabeth and Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist, or even the prophecies of Isaiah. What I mean is that the story of Christmas is not a separate event in the scripture, but instead it is part of the big story that is meant to include all of us and is the entire story of the witness of the Bible. If Christmas was connected, then we would understand that Christmas is part of that story that begins with Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden, and concludes with, or helps us to conclude there in Revelation, the faithfulness of God, that throughout all of the witness of Scripture that we see God continually faithful. What if we understood how long Christmas was in the making, not in terms of our moments of anticipation in the immediate, not even in terms of just simply the announcement that was made, but how much greater would our anticipation be if we understood the anticipation of Jesus in the bigger story of all of creation. So what I'm talking about here is not just simply reducing Christmas to platitudes. Oftentimes we say good things like Jesus is the reason for the season, but really that still misses it, because at the heart of it, we're still just talking about simply the Advent event. I'm not talking about the philosophical events, of course, about Christmas trees or the date of December 25th or the role of old Saint Nick, which I think are really a way of dissuading or kind of drawing our attention away from the main points. But really, those kind of discussions all fall away when we dig into the deeper meaning of what Christmas is about and its role in the entire story. And so throughout this series, what I want to do is, you know, I've tried to, over the years, very subtly draw people back into the bigger story. But I feel like it's really important that we just skip over all the subtleties and go right to the core of the matter and stir up our sense of anticipation. So today we begin the Christmas story, not where you would think in Matthew 1 or John 1, but in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I know it seems like a strange place to begin our Christmas story, but the good news of Jesus Christ is important, that before we have good news, we have to understand the context of why it is good news. So the story of Christmas begins not in the garden, not in a stable, but in the garden. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap is always my favorite translation, the one you're reading. And if you're using an electronic device, if you'd set that to silent for the comfort of those around you. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we read, "And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the eyes of the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then both of them, their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord in the garden, walking in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I have heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "That woman whom you gave me, yeah, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "And what is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent, he deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall, of dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Now, when you're reading there in Genesis, I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, "Al, I thought we were going to talk about Christmas. I don't see a whole lot of Christmas there. It doesn't sound Christmassy at all. We got gardens, we got, you know, serpents and crushing things, and how can that be the story of Christmas?" Well, like I said, it's important that before we can talk about good news, that we need to have a context for why it is good news. For instance, if right now I saddled you up with a great big parachute and I put it on your back and you're standing here on the ground walking around and I say, "Hey, look, this is really great news. You have a parachute. If you should fall from the sky, nothing will happen to you." And as you're standing there with your feet planted firmly on the ground, you would say to yourself, "It's not very good news. My back hurts. This is heavy." And then if I sat you down in a seat in an airplane at that moment and you'd be sitting in the airplane, you'd be terribly uncomfortable and thinking to yourself, "Why in the world is this good news? I don't see the connection between this and anything good. I'm miserable. I'm uncomfortable. I'm sitting in this airplane. I feel like a fool. Nobody else has a backpack on like this." And it would be completely, utterly nonsense to you. And a lot of times, that's exactly how we present the gospel to people. We tell them that it's good news, that they've been forgiven of their sins, that Jesus Christ has given his life for them, that the babe came in a manger, and they say to us, "I don't understand. Why is this good news? What's the connection?" Especially if I don't necessarily think that I'm sinful or that I've done anything wrong or whatever else, then it sounds like you're being judgmental, unkind, harsh. It really doesn't give me much of a context. However, if I know that I am falling from an airplane at a couple of 100 miles an hour through the air, and I pull that ripcord and it jerks me up into the air and I float softly down to, and it saves my life, in that moment I know that that parachute was good news. Amen? You're right there. You understand in that heartbeat of that moment that there's something significant about what you were carrying on your back, but otherwise it really has no context. It makes no sense to you. Here, the context of the gospel falls into place as we stand in the garden in a place of sinless perfection, and then sin enters in. Adam and Eve did not do what they were told, and they brought sin into the world and created strife, division, and death. Death, therefore, came to every living thing. We know that to be a fact, and we know that all things die, and strife between humanity is rampant. We find all kinds of ways to divide ourselves from one another, men and women, slave and free, political positions, everything else. We find numerous ways to divide ourselves. As well, we recognize there is strife between humanity and all of creation, including the animals. I mean, after all, their skins covered our nakedness. How could there ever be a real sense of connectedness between them? So man and woman begin the struggle between one another, the battle of the sexes, and all the things that come with sin entering into the world. And not only that, but enmity rose up not only between those things in humanity, but also the offspring of God and the offspring of the serpent. It was disastrous. And one of the things you have to ask yourself is how an apple got blamed. Do you notice there's really no apple in the story? I mean, how did Apple get blamed? I guess it was because they didn't have Android back then, which is where I put all my problems. Just kidding. It had nothing to do with cell phones. But Eve was the first person, of course, you know, to break the Apple user agreement. You're familiar with? Just kidding. My point is that bad news led us toward good news. The good news is that that first promise of Christmas was made right there in the text, specifically in verse 15. As even the curse was being pronounced, the good news of Jesus Christ was there right alongside of it. Listen to the words again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise or crush his heel. In theology, we have a fancy word for that. We call it the proto-evangelium. In other words, more easily said, the first hint of the gospel. It was God's promise with regard to the solution of sin. The offspring, or the seed of woman, the text actually uses the word vortishar, which when translated is seed. It's the only place in the entire Hebrew Bible in which that word appears in the feminine. All other cases, it always appears in the male, but in this time it occurs in a feminine form, and it uses that word in a third-person feminine pronominal suffix, meaning her seed. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Hal, I've never really studied English all that closely. I don't really understand what that means. I've never studied a foreign language. That really isn't very helpful to me. It just sounds like nerd speak. I don't know why you're telling me this. But what I can tell you is that it has a very profound meaning for you and I. See, the uniqueness of this construction becomes even more apparent in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, when it translates the words, her sperm, indicating no paternal lineage, only feminine lineage. Yet in that same verse, the seed is later referred to as he. He, the offspring, he, the seed, will crush the head of the serpent, which is reminiscent for us of Romans 16, 20 and other verses that tell us that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. But what stands out most is that feminine form of seed with the masculine pronoun. For the seed is that which is the only time in all the Hebrew Bible that it doesn't agree in gender with its antecedent. In fact, in the Septuagint, what they could have done is they could have made the seed gender neutral, and it would have made even more sense. But instead, this awkward male pronoun is used together with the female seed in a way that never occurs anywhere else in all of the witness of the Hebrew Bible or anywhere in our Old Testament. It might sound rather tedious as I tell you all of this, but imagine it kind of like this. If I used the masculine name Ralph, but kept referring to Ralph as she, eventually you would think to yourself, either he's not very good with the English language, or you would think to yourself, this Ralph must be like the one on Green Acres that was actually the dad wanted a boy and he named the girl Ralph or whatever, you know. Or I mean, somehow you would think to yourself, these things don't add up. These things don't go together. And here in this biblical text, it's very purposeful. It's meant not to go together, to create that sense of tension. So in our Bible context, the only way that it makes sense is that a child born of woman without man, of virgin birth. And so in the opening chapters of Genesis, for that matter, in the opening chapters of all the Bible, is the promise of the virgin birth to rescue humanity. In the simplest of terms, it means that on that day, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said to them, in essence, I already have a plan to fix what you just broke. And that plan is Jesus. Tell your neighbor, God has a plan. You know, the thing that amazes me in that is when you think about it in this terms, is that whenever we look at that big picture of all of eternity and you think to yourself, now, why there would those things be there? Why would we be told that there's going to be one born of a virgin, fully man and fully God? Well, it doesn't actually say that, but all the clues are there. And then we look at Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1 says it this way. He chose us in him, focus on these words, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In other words, here's the thing that what he's telling us is that the Elohim, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not defined by El, but Elohim, the plural God, the God who is one and many at the same time, that God, when he was looking through the hallways of time and considering this idea that he would speak into existence, that he would create humanity in his own image, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit then on that moment, knowing the beginning from the end, made a plan before they ever said, let us make man in our image. He saw all the wars, the famine, the hardship, the sin. He knew what was going to happen to Adam and Eve. And in that moment, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit devised a plan. Yes, the Son, in that very moment, John chapter 1 witnesses and says that nothing in all of creation has been made except that he was a part of making it. That in that moment, as they were deciding to make mankind, that they said, I have an idea. When they fall, I will go, born of the woman, and I will bring redemption. I'll bring hope, because as I look through the hallways of time, at the scheme of all of redemption, of all the difficulties and the hardships and the trials, all the hardships, whenever I think about the idea of going to be with them and to make my dwelling place among them, not only am I willing to leave the glory of heaven for the stink of a stable, but for the stink of all the stuff that's wrong in their lives, I will become a part of that. I will walk with them in the fullness of time so that we might have fellowship with them forever. See, God saw all of that pain, all of your trouble, all your hardships, all the wars, all the famines, all the striving, and he concluded, if we do this and they choose me in the same way that I choose them, I can put everything back and make it right. But they in their free will have chosen me, and I will have chosen them, and that will be the glorious conclusion that will make it all worthwhile. I will walk with them in the desert. I will walk through them with the storms. I will be there. I will be the God who tabernacles among them. And so God set his plan in motion. And each and every day, with every tick of the clock, moving forward toward that glorious conclusion, for literally for thousands of years, from the time of Adam and Eve until the time of Bethlehem, when the true genesis of Christmas was given, here was his plan. That one should be born in Bethlehem, who would die on Calvary, and go back to this glory to claim his own, and set all things right, and wipe away all of our tears, and make the lion to lie down with the lamb, to reconcile male and female, and put an end to death. Now that is anticipation. It's anticipation on the part of the Father, because he saw all those things through the hallways of time, and he said, yes, that is worth it. The Son looked upon that and said, there's the cross, and that's what I'll have to endure. They are worth it. All of these things speak of the sense of God's anticipation. And so God, in giving us our free will, knew that it would take so much longer. See, it's really easy when you command things to happen. But when you give other people the ability to act, and you wait in the fullness of time, God patiently, through wars and famine, through the trials that would eventually lead to the birth of Israel, long before Israel was ever even a man, let alone a nation, watching Israel continue and his relationship with him and go into Egypt and be there for 500 years, most of it in slavery, watching the unfolding of all of these things, seeing the things that would happen in war, in our wars and the Holocaust and things like that, seeing the terrible price that would be paid, but at the same time seeing that how he would walk with us and that in his faithfulness, he said, I will bring this to a glorious conclusion in which I will set all these things right. God, in his infinite patience, walked along with us, always looking forward, always being faithful. God, the faithful one, always enduring, faithless man. And yet, with an anticipation that it would all be worthwhile. Have you ever thought about the simple fact that sometimes you and I wait in anticipation for things that are so passing? I mean, we go to Disney, right? And we stand in line for hours and, you know, you kind of just do this all day. Now you got cell phones. You can at least watch a movie or something, you know, while you're doing this all day. And then we get on a ride and we're so excited. And that ride is just over in seconds. And we get back in line to ride it one more time. But here's the thing is that when that ride is over in seconds, the next time it's just not nearly as thrilling. And the time after that, it's not nearly as thrilling. Can I tell you that some of the greatest anticipation in life, when we're waiting for great events in our life, whether it's getting married or whether it's graduating from college or whatever else, and the moment we get the prize, we realize that the anticipation was much sweeter than the actual reward. And so we ask ourselves the question, is that how it works with heaven? Sometimes we think to ourselves and we wonder whether or not the prize of being with the Lord, what could that possibly be? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth all this waiting and anticipation? And yet we're told over and over again that God, who knows the beginning from the end, when he speaks of the glories of heaven, what kind of glories are they? We have the glory where the angels themselves, who have been in his presence for all eternity, yet when we are gathered there before them, before the throne, and they see his presence, that they are so awestruck by what they see revealed in that moment that they fall down on their faces and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they sit up and they look at his glory again and they fall back down again because they've seen something new and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And over again throughout the millennia, they sing those praises over and over again because the anticipation of what we're going to receive, the anticipation of Christmas, is not like the ride at Disney World. It's not like the wedding ceremony or anything else. It's that anticipation that when we get there, it doesn't stop getting better and better and better with every stroke of the clock through all eternity. That's what you are anticipating. And that's what Christmas is about. And that moment when you and I would be gathered together with him to experience it, that is why he has been faithful, because of his anticipation of what you will encounter, his anticipation of what you will experience, his anticipation because he saw all that was and all that was going to be. And he said, "All of this is worth all of that." When you and I, when we get excited about the passing things of life, can I tell you that there's nothing more thrilling than the faithfulness of God, that God has proved himself faithful and true. Listen, here's the thing. When you want to think about it for just a moment, when we talk about that on that day when he created man and woman and he knew that they were going to fall, on that day when he created man and woman and Jesus said to himself, "It will be worth all of this," when they spoke us into existence, even those in that very moment that things were afoot to destroy all the good things about the garden, all the things that we would prove our unfaithfulness in just such a short time. And throughout the ages, as mankind proved themselves unfaithful again and again and again and again, and again, and again, and again. There are thousands and thousands of years of history of our absolute failure. More time has passed from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of the birth of Jesus than we have passed now as we've been waiting. Sometimes we think to ourselves, why do we wait so long? And how do we know if the Lord is going to return? Can I just point to you to the overwhelming witness of Scripture that how long and patient God had been as he brought about the fullness of time, how he worked in the midst of all of our sinfulness and our behaviors, and he worked together with our willfulness and brought about his plan in spite of us, in spite of all of our attempts to run the world our own way, in spite of all of our attempts to mess up the plan, that God in his faithfulness, he thought it, the master chess player, he took our moves into consideration and he plotted in his patience. He brought it about so that Jesus would be born in the fullness of time at just the right moment to set his plan into work. that God who is that patient over thousands of years, faithful for all of that time, he says, here is my witness. Here is the body of evidence that I will continually be faithful even when you are not. Yes. And how much more might you believe that this twinkling of an eye between now and my return, even if he should wait another 1,000 years, church, even if he should wait another 2,000 years, in comparison to the body of evidence that he will be faithful to do just what he said, it's a blink of an eye. It's nothing in comparison. Isn't it true that some of the best things that we wait for, as we long for them, that the anticipation is sometimes greater than the gift? But in this case, church, truly, I must say that our anticipation doesn't begin to measure up to how wonderful the gift truly is. Among those angels who are on the ground and they are captivated by his beauty and they claim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," there's the congregation of the saints. And they are in fellowship with him. That means that you and I come into this place where we're in relationship with God, that we relate to him, that we connect with him as our Father, not as ones who just simply bow at the ground or in awe of who he is, but that we, having been created in his image, join together with him, and we enjoy the greatest of his benefits and live in fellowship with him forever. And that is eternal life. And so, the invitation, this promise, the unfolding drama of the ages that the Bible speaks about, that explains our condition and how we got into the state we're in and the solution to it, how God intends to deliver us and make us whole again from cover to cover in the Bible. That Christmas story is the greatest gift to ever be given. It's called the gift of eternal life. And that's why we have every reason to be full of anticipation. Let's stand together, shall we? You know, as we have been talking, I hope that you are stirred with anticipation for not only his coming, but even for the rest of the series. I hope that you're looking forward to a fresh look at the greatest Christmas story ever told, not just one of reindeers in cool fantasy even just the simple event that he gave his son for us. But instead, we would recapture again that magic of childlike faith and anticipation. And my hope is that you and I, as Christmas approaches, that we would keep in mind that he who kept his word for thousands of years in the fullness of time brought it together in the right moment because of us. Because he wanted to be in relationship with us. And just like he kept his word and fulfilled it that first Christmas, so he will keep his word and fulfill it so that we will be united with him for all eternity. That promise, first to the Jews, but then to all of us who are afar off, the promise of Jesus, the promise of the restoration of all things, the promise of eternal life, that you and I shall live and reign with him forever. You know, that's what God wants more than anything. He wants to include you. He wants you to be in a restored relationship with him. He wants to heal your brokenness. And not just in that sweet by and by, not just in the ideal picture of heaven and things like that, but here in the now. That one of the things that the scripture paints to us over and over again, the Bible tells us, is the simple fact that eternal life begins the moment that we believe, the moment we enter into relationship with him. It's not just for the sweet by and by, but he is the God who heals, who restores, who justifies in the now, who reconciles people in relationships, who binds up the brokenhearted. He's the God who does miracles, and he's the God who wants you to know him now. So let me invite you. If you were tired, broken, fatigued, weary of doing life your own way, and would you come to the stage here and pray with one of our prayer team members? Would you say to them, I'm so weary, I'm so tired, I really want what Jesus has for me. If you're just in need of God's touch maybe this morning, of his hope or his healing, maybe you've lost your sense of anticipation in God, maybe you've given up on his faithfulness because of hardship and difficulty in yours, maybe you've just given up on your faithfulness. You see in all the ways that you stumble and you think, he could never want me, I'll never be good enough. And I want to assure you, you're right, you'll never be good enough. We don't come to the altar because we're good. We come to the altar because he is good. We don't come to his mercy and his forgiveness because we deserve it. We come because the deserving one made a way. And so the God who is patient enough to make a plan that included our free will is the God who's patient enough to deal with your will, your struggles, your trials. He is the God who's wanting you to come to him. He is the God who said that when he looked through time and space and history, that said, you were worth it all. So whatever your need is this morning, whether it's salvation or a prayer need, can I just invite you, would you come to the stage and connect with one of our prayer team members, and would you let God do his work in you? Let's worship the Lord together, shall we?
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.